you, ladies. I appreciate that. I got to know Brother Coral just a little bit several years ago, and then got, of course, introduced to the paper, and then started noticing different fellas in the country attacking him and saying crazy things and all kind of stuff. Knew the character, some of the folks that were attacking him. I thought, you know what, I think I'm going to throw in with that guy. And I've been his friend now for many, many years, and he's been our friend, done our church very good over these years as he's come to preach. You won't get opinion tonight. You're going to get a Bible-based message, a thorough Bible-based message, amen? And it'll be a blessing. Now, you look at this book satchel up here that he brought with him, you know. Brother Sharp said that Brother Coral's bag in its first life was an accordion. That's what he said. That's about the truth, I think so. But anyway, so I'm so glad he's here. He's our friend, and I'm so glad he's here tonight. I can't think of anybody better to sing before Brother Coral preaches than his wife and his daughter. Amen. So Kathy and Christy will sing for us, and then after they sing, our good friend and the man that carries the burden for this conference and worked like crazy on the phone to get folks here, Brother Dennis Coral will come bring the closing message tonight.
Say thank you to Brother Wilkins for that message, and thank my wife and daughter for singing that song Christy wrote, and that's my daughter, and this sermon my wife wrote. So if you don't like it, tell her. And I do want to say just a word to you preachers that got the card. If you don't get this bundle of papers, I plead with you, get the paper, make it available to your people. It's not an attack sheet. We take a stand on every doctrinal issue, every standard, everything that the Bible takes a stand on, but we don't attack the brethren. And I hope you get it, make it available to your people. It will be an asset to you if you're an independent, fundamental, temperamental Baptist. It'll help you. Because they'll find out some other, you're not on an island alone. They're going to read sermons in there by people that say the same things you're saying about separation, about sodomites, about standards, about apparel, about music. And it will reinforce what you stand for, and it is a ministry. And I hope that you'll take that card, fill it out, turn it in at my table. And if you will fill that out and turn it in at the table, you can get any book off my table free of charge. And if you buy something off my table, you can have a box of candy off of Brother Paul Vineyards here. And I promised him that I would let you know. Stand up, Brother Vineyard, would you do that? He is dealing with the world's finest chocolate. He deals only with churches, Christian schools, and that crowd primarily. And he is the rep for that. And Brother Jim Vineyard's son, doing a good job of that. He has a table set up over there just beyond mine. I had him set up close to me because everybody will look at the chocolate. Maybe I can snag somebody coming by there and sell them a book. But I hope you take a look, and he will be a help to you in any way he can in fundraising for different things. So hope you go by the table, check with him. And then, of course, this is the paper. I'm not going to tell you anything about it, but there are free copies of them. Probably they were in the pews when you came in tonight. Every one of them should have an envelope in it. If you were not a pastor and did not get one of those cards, then I would encourage you to subscribe to the paper individually, personally, get it to come into your home. But I really need you preachers. I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you, I need your help at getting the paper out. And so I'm asking you to please fill the card out, turn it in, get at least 20. If you can use more than that, get it. It's very inexpensive, and you're not committed for life. If it's something that you don't want in time, you can decide to cancel it. I hope you won't, and I hope I don't do anything to cause you to do that. But you do have that option. You're not paying in advance. And then wanted to mention the newest book on the table, and I'm doing this before I preach because at the end of the service, I have a tendency to forget, and I won't make any announcement. This book on humanism, The Religion of Public Education, let me just give you a couple of quotes off the back of the book that I think will make your hair stand up. This is a statement from a fellow in Harvard educating school teachers. He said, every child in America entering school at age 5 is mentally ill because he comes to school with certain allegiances to our founding fathers, elected officials, his parents, toward a belief in a supernatural being, and toward the sovereignty of this nation as a separate entity. It is up to you as teachers to make all these sick children well by creating the international child of the future. That is a professor teaching future school teachers. And there are other quotes I'm not going to take time to read, but I worked very hard on this book in research and digging out the facts. There are a lot of quotes out of textbooks as well as other things. The evidence, the proof is there. Humanism is definitely a religion, and it is the religion of the public school system that they labor to propagate every tenet of humanism. And for every doctrine of Christianity, there is a corresponding or an opposing doctrine of humanism. Impossible that it could be anything but a religion under those circumstances. I hope you take a look at the book. It's the newest book on the table over there. There's a good stack of them, several more cases that we have. And I'm going to go ahead and get you to stand with me. Find Psalm 18. Psalm 18. And we will begin reading in verse 6. We'll read verse 6, verse 7. We'll pray. I'm going to let you go ahead and be seated. Psalm 18 and verse 6. He said, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth." Let's bow our heads and ask God to meet with us. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for what we've already enjoyed in good music and fellowship with the brethren and the preaching that we've heard. And now, Spirit of God, I yield to you, and I sure can't do what needs to be done. I need your help. I need you to please use me tonight to accomplish your will. I yield myself to you, and I ask, Lord, you'd bind the enemy off the service. We plead the blood of Christ, and we ask, Lord, that you'd hedge us about. Please give liberty to preach and hear without distraction. And then, Holy Ghost of God, would you do in the hearts and lives of your people what no man can do, and get glory to your great name. We'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. In Psalm 18, the psalmist is talking about being in distress. And he said, "I called upon the Lord." And then he uses in the second statement, "I cried unto my God, and he heard me out of his temple. My cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook." I want to talk to you for a while tonight about earth-shaking prayers, or maybe, if I was looking for titles, maybe I ought to talk about the earth-shaking power of prayer. Prayer is not merely speaking into the air. Prayer is making contact with the living God and obtaining a supernatural answer. Quite often, we don't want to be in a position where we need a supernatural answer. Everybody wants to see a miracle. No one wants to need a miracle. But the Bible talks about the psalmist being in distress, him crying out to God. And the Bible tells us about the children of Israel when they were in Egypt, that God heard their cry. It was their crying and their wailing. There was some passion in this thing. These were people who were under a burden. And I'm afraid we're just a little too casual. I'm afraid that we're just a little too professional in our prayer lives. I'm afraid there's way too much superficial stuff that goes on in the name of prayer. No burden, no passion, and no power. Nothing seems to happen. But the Bible says, David said, and this is a man after God's own heart, when David made his plea, it entered into God's ears, and God responded and shook the earth. God can shake things up, and boy, we know tonight we need some things to be shaken by God that could never be shaken by man. We need a supernatural move of God Almighty in our churches and in this country. I'm weary of everybody marketing people in with every kind of carnal, worldly thing they can use. The prayer closet would get that done. The attraction in an independent Baptist church is the power of God. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. You get that? The power is available, but there seems to be a power outage in fundamentalism. And if there was not, we wouldn't be seeking all the heathen world's methods to accomplish the work of God. It cannot be done in that manner. We need to be a holy people, and we need to be a unique, a peculiar people. And by the way, the word peculiar does not mean weird. If I had to out-weird this society, I have no idea what I would do. I passed a girl the other day in the airport, looked like she fell face first in a tackle box. She had fishing lures in her, hanging here, in her nose, in her lip. Now, you got problems. You can't figure out where a earring goes. Earring. Did you get that? Earring. But I have not seen anything in the Bible except for the maniac of Gadara where people distorted their bodies and marred their bodies like people are doing today. Tremendous amount of spiritual oppression, tremendous amount of demonic activity, and I assure you the flesh is not going to defeat that. Religion will not defeat that. Superficial Christianity will not defeat that. But there's a God in heaven who can shake things to their foundations. There's a God in heaven who can do things that man cannot do. All I can do is solicit His help and commit myself to His hand. And there is a desperate need for us to get back to God tonight. We have gone far from God, and it's all about us. It's about our numbers. It's about the nose count. It's about our title. We call Paul, Paul, and Peter, Peter, and Jesus, Jesus, and we're all Dr. So-and-so. Something is messed up because none of us could shine their shoes. You can criticize Peter all you want, but the fact is he was a little impetuous, a little impulsive, but he was a better Christian than most of us on our best day. And you only have one best day. You know that, don't you? All the rest of them fall short of that, and it's not too good. But what David's talking about here in Second Samuel 22 and verse 11, he talks about God's deliverance, and we get a repeat of it in this psalm that we read. And David, according to verse 1, was praising God for deliverance from all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He had just been delivered in 2 Samuel 22, from four giants that were born to the giant in Gath, and he was rejoicing in his God, giving God glory, giving God praise. Now, as long as he was giving God glory, the earth shook. As long as he was giving God praise, God kept doing the miraculous in his behalf. But when God gave him victory and he numbered the people to glory in his leadership, to glory in his people, to glory in the size of his army, at that point, judgment fell instead of blessing. The earth shook again in judgment, not in blessing and deliverance. But in verse 6 of Psalm 18, he said, "In my distress I called." He was in distress. And maybe you're doing real good tonight, but the shape America's in, I'm pretty distressed about what's going on. Maybe you're comfortable with what's happening. You know, my grandchildren, even my children, will never know the America I grew up in. It is already gone. The tragedy of the whole thing is that we allowed that to happen on our watch. I don't care what dispensation it is. You and I need to be diligent servants of God. We need to be laboring. We excuse ourselves from everything that's going on with all kinds of calculations, and this is why it's happening. I'm going to tell you why it's happening. We don't have any power of God. We have no power of God. The earth is not shaking, we cry out, and maybe we're not even praying. You have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. It's all about making life easy. It's about my gratification instead of God's glory. What he's talking about in that verse when he said that you may consume it upon your lust. He's not just talking about me asking God for something that's sinful, but he's talking about my motive, and motives do matter. Most of our prayers are, "Oh God, make it easy," and "Oh God, make it fun," and "Oh God, make me prosperous," and "Oh God." Huh? He said, "In my distress, I called unto the Lord." And in Psalm 50 and verse 15, he said, "Call on me in the day of trouble." That's a pretty good time to get a hold of God. And then he said in verse 6, "He heard my voice." Well, you understand, for God to hear is for God to answer. 1 John 5, verse 14, if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. That's a guarantee. If I get a hearing, I get an answer. And Jesus, at the tomb of Lazarus, said, Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard me, and I know that Thou hearest me always. Jesus always gets His prayers answered. I'm glad He is my intercessor. I'm glad He's the one pleading my case because I know how sorry I am. Maybe you hadn't figured out how sorry you are. But in verse 17, He said, He delivered me from my strong enemy. He had also been delivered from the lion and the bear in his earlier years as a shepherd boy. He had been delivered from Goliath himself, from Saul, his king, who tried to stick him fast to the wall with a javelin. It's pretty hard to swallow. But somewhere along the line, we're going to have to get back to what faith is. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must first believe that He is. And I'm afraid we don't believe that He is. We say we do, and philosophically we do, but when it really comes to making contact, when it comes to getting something from God, well, that's a little too difficult. Maybe I'll go ahead and change the method. Maybe I'll change the standard. Maybe I'll change the music. Maybe I'll shorten my sermon. That ain't never going to happen with me. Maybe I'll change something else. Maybe we'll make the invitation where it's not quite so pointed and they don't feel so much pressure. Maybe there are certain issues that we'll skirt. Don't want to say too much about that. We'll preach in generalities. So it sounds like we're really taking a stand, but nobody knows what we're talking about for sure. God is. And since God is the Creator, you know, He spoke everything into existence in the beginning. In the beginning, God created. And that being said, according to Psalm 24 and verse 1, He's the sole proprietor. The earth is the Lord's. And the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein, everything belongs to God. So what am I so worried about what men think for? Why am I not concerned about what the sole proprietor of the universe thinks, the Creator? Why don't I seek Him instead of seeking the newest method? Instead of seeking the biggest compromise? Instead of trying to find some way to get it done without God? I'm going to tell you, God's still able. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians 3 and verse 20, the Bible declares He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. God said, I can't think something bigger than He's capable of doing if it's right to do. I got a pretty big imagination, and God said, I can't think something bigger than He can do. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You know, in Psalm 114, in the first 8 verses, when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of a strange language, it talks about the hand of God making that possible. I mean, the parting of the Red Sea was an earth-shaking event. It said Judah was His sanctuary. Well, where does He dwell now? What's His sanctuary now? Where's His temple now? It said Judah was His sanctuary, Israel His dominion. The sea saw it and fled, and Jordan was driven back. The mountains skipped like rams and little hills like lambs. What aileth thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest, thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back? You understand that when these people stood there with faith in God and cried out to God, He did some things that defy nature. He parted the Red Sea. He stopped up the Jordan River. They passed on dry ground. God did the amazing. He destroyed the entire land of Egypt in their behalf to set them free. He said, you mountains that you skipped like rams, You little hills like lambs, tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, which turned the rock into standing water, the flint into a fountain of waters. You understand, God is not limited by the circumstances, and God is not limited by evil men, and God is, unless you're the evil man, God is not limited by oppressive governments. And we got one of those. And it's going to get much worse unless God's power falls. And it's not going to happen by accident. Somebody's going to have to pay the price. Somebody's going to have to get on their face and cry out to their God. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That goes right along with Ephesians 3 and verse 20 as far as the principle is concerned. This God is our God, Psalm 48 and verse 14. He is the God that hears prayer. Psalm 65 and verse 2 describes our God as the God that hears prayer. Well, He's the only one that hears because He's the only one that is. There is no other God. Allah is a figment of somebody's imagination, some demon-possessed guy in a cave. Huh? There is one true and living God, the God of Israel, Jehovah God, and His Son, Jesus Christ. And He is the God exclusively that hears prayer, and to hear is to get the answer. That's why James tells us in chapter 5 and verse 16 that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, let me ask you a question. If the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much and America's in the shape it's in, who's praying? Oh, I know how busy you are. I mean, all God has to do is keep the universe intact, keep breath in all of our bodies. By Him, all things consist, and He's got time for you. But I understand, I know how busy you are. You can't squeeze God into your busy schedule. I'm going to tell you something, fellas. We have preachers dropping like flies because they have the work, but they don't have the walk. No time with God. No time on their face. No time in the book. Too busy stepping on their tongue, chasing something down that'll make them look better. Now, I hate to tell you this. If it's your face, ain't nothing going to help you. But we spend way too much time on frivolous things that really don't matter. When God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, their primary function was to walk with God in the cool of the day. It was communion with God. That should be paramount. And when it's not, we're on our way out. We're a powerless people because the truth is we're godless people. Don't look at me, suppose. Only thing holding your halo up tonight's your horns. Huh? We get to the place where we know the language, we know what to say, what to do, when to do it, how to do it, and we go through those empty, hollow motions and set forth some projection for one another. We want to project a certain image that's a lie. Huh? I'm going to tell you, somebody better wake up and get in touch with reality, or this nation has had it. There's still hope tonight, and it's sitting in this room. When you get 70 preachers, we had 70 preachers gone on fire for God, get the power of God, like they had it in the day of Pentecost. No telling what good can do. It doesn't matter what you can do. We've already shown the world what we can do, and that's why we're in this shape. Without me, ye can do nothing. And we've been spending a lot of time doing nothing in the name of something. We call it something, but we're doing nothing. Because we're operating without Him. Without His power. Without that communion. Now, I want to take a little bit of time and just point out two or three earth-shaking prayers that are on record in the Scripture. He read one of them at the beginning of the service. But all three of these prayers were prayed in a crisis situation. You know, in Psalm 51, verse 17, God said, "A broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise." Maybe we're just a little too pompous. Maybe we're too proud. Maybe we think God owes us something. Maybe we think we deserve something. Maybe we think we come into the presence of God. He's really obligated to us. He is obligated to keep His Word, but I submit to you tonight, when He talks about the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, most of the time, we don't fit the description. You know, I love to hunt, but God help me never to hunt harder than I pray. Are you listening to me? God help me never to do the things that I enjoy harder and with more vigor and more zeal and spend more time than I do with my God. Ever find yourself in that condition? Huh? Hey, I'm not anti-hunting like some preacher. I like to hunt. I'm for it. Huh? After putting up with people, I got to get in the woods and kill something. It's kept me out of jail for a long time. Huh? Put a face on that thing. Huh? But in every occasion in these earth-shaking prayers, God answered. And He answered in a dramatic fashion, did the supernatural. It was very apparent that God had moved. I think God would like for us to get in the position where He can do something where He'll get the glory and it won't be us. We're just going to have to stand back and say, well, glory to God. Glory to God Almighty for what He has done. Psalm 77 and verse 18 talks about the voice of the Lord. He said, the voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lighted the world. The earth trembled and shook. Hey, when God really speaks, things shake. If God spoke to you lately, you're pretty smug and confident. Because I assure you, when He speaks, you'll shake too. When He speaks, you'll be humbled too. When He speaks, all that piety will be gone. All that pride will be gone. You realize just who you are. What you're made of is worth about a dollar. And God took it and made it into something in His image so it could glorify Him, and you're glorifying you. What is going on with us? I mean, we got preachers crashing and burning right and left, and that doesn't happen whenever your eyes are on God. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and when lust is conceived, bringeth forth sin, sin when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Sin kills everything, but we get distracted away from God. What happened to Adam and Eve in the garden? Well, they got distracted. And once they got distracted, something else got their attention. It got their affection. And when it got their affection, they acted upon that and took what was forbidden. Didn't turn out too good for them, and I assure you it won't for you either. But the Bible tells us that the prayer of the Lord Jesus on the cross, we already discussed the fact that Jesus always gets His prayers answered. Matthew 27, verse 50, Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And in verse 46, it tells us what He cried. Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. Now, we all understand He was yielding up the ghost to the Father. But there's something about yielding to God and depending completely on Him that makes Him shake things up. Causes God to act in our behalf. Maybe somewhere along the line, you and I just need to yield and get our hands off the wheel, quit running our own show. Maybe we need to let God take the wheel and us be the co-pilot. He never did intend to be your co-pilot. God is my co-pilot. You messed up, pal. God's supposed to be the pilot. He wants to guide you with His eye. But when we pray the prayer of surrender and yielding, it unleashes the earth-shaking power of God. And the Lord Jesus, so often, as He was doing things, left us an example that you and I are to walk in His steps, to follow His example according to Peter. And when we do, God has not changed in His character. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You said, but this is 2013. Well, I'm sure that caught God by surprise. I'm sure God said, whoops. I didn't know it was going to last this long. Sorry, folks, the Bible's only good to the year 2000. You'll just have to wing it from here on in because you have no revelation that's valid. Right. Huh? Nothing occurs to God. Nothing catches Him by surprise. And we talk about this prayer of surrender. It's a prayer of faith because faith is dependency upon God and expectancy from God to the point that the Word of God's enough. I don't need a sign. I don't need a wonder. I don't need a tingle. I don't need a feeling. I don't even need an explanation as to why God said this or how He's going to do it. If I'm operating by faith, all I need to know is what God said, and that's enough to take immediate action. That's enough to surrender completely to Him. That's enough to pray that prayer of faith, that prayer of surrender that unleashes the mighty power of God. Just remember, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And if faith is both dependency upon God and expectancy from God, too often we're not praying the prayer of faith. James 5, verse 15 said, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. There's power in the prayer of faith. There's no power in the prayer of doubt. No power in the prayer of formalism. No power in the prayer of mechanics. There's power in the prayer of faith where I'm really depending upon God. And I'm actually expecting God to honor His book and do what only He can do. I'm afraid that most of us have gone into survival mode. We have ceased to go forth conquering and to conquer for the glory of God. We have ceased to expect anything to happen. You know, in Egypt, in Exodus 3, 7, and 8, God heard the cry of His people, and He shook Egypt for their sakes. You remember the plagues. I'll not take time to go through it. But Pharaoh's counselors said, Knowest thou not that Egypt is destroyed? I mean, this guy was obstinate and angry and determined. And the more he pressed the issue, the more God judged Egypt. There wasn't much anything left. Well, sounds about like us. We got a pagan society and we're buying in. Or maybe we're just folding. Maybe we're just cashing in. Maybe we're not buying in. Maybe we're just giving up. Huh? Well, why would you give up when there's a God who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or think? Why would you give up when you have a promise from God where He said, call unto me and I will answer thee? And show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not beyond your comprehension. Why would you give up under those circumstances? Huh? There's no God, pack it in. But if there's a God, all things are possible to Him. The things that are impossible with men are possible with God. And in Exodus 10 and verse 7, Pharaoh's servant said to him, knowest thou not that Egypt is destroyed? God shook that place and there wasn't much left. By the way, you can believe anything you want, but we just slapped Israel's hand less than 24 hours before Katrina hit us. And we had a bunch of perverts headed down there for decadence week, and God canceled it with a hurricane. You can like that, you can not like it, but you ain't getting it retracted. So if you want to come to the table and argue, put your gloves on. We are a nation under judgment because even the reverends don't have any power. Even the reverends don't acknowledge God and His authority and His power. All of us have been revved up. We're going to run our own show. We're going to check up here with Bill Hybels or out on the West Coast with Rick Warren to see what's the new method, how to attract a crowd, the emerging church movement. Huh? Hey, God's still alive, folks. He hadn't died. It's going to be all right. If we ever get back to God, we're going to and get acquainted with Him again. Stop going through these motions that we go through. We're going to find out He hadn't changed. It's us that's a problem. The problem is not with God. Never was. Never will be. The problem is with us. See, there He's calling right now. He has something to say to you. God did a similar thing for Jehoshaphat. In 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 12, and Jehoshaphat listened to them blaspheme God, and then he spread his hands and said, "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee." What are your eyes upon? Who are you looking to? You know, we're impressed with big, not right. Now, I'm not telling you big can't be right, and there's a definite conflict. I'd like to see us reach as many people as we can, but I ain't compromising nothing to get them. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. A man said to him, "You know, if you weren't so strong on that, I'd probably get saved." And Spurgeon said, "I would not belie my Lord to win your soul to Christ if it could so be won." In other words, if I have to compromise to get you saved, you're going to hell. I'm not going to rob God of His glory even to get a convert. Didn't say whether therefore you eat or you drink or whatsoever you do, do all to get people saved. And I'm for getting people saved, and I'm certainly not contradicting our brother. But we compromise everything in the name of getting a convert, and I'm not sure if we get a convert or a convict. Nothing changes. No repentance. No conversion. No transformation. Oh, but we got them in and kept them happy. Well, if I have to decide whether God's going to show up or whether you're going to show up, I'll take him 10-1 over you every time, pal. I'm not going to sit around and chew my nails about who's going to show up. If God shows up, it's going to be good. It's just me and him. We're going to have a good meeting. Because I want him more than I want anything else. And if he shows up, maybe nobody else can get anything, but God will do something for me. Just me and him, at least he can work on me. I got plenty to work on. Huh? We're in a mess because we have lost our focus. But this old man, he stood up and spread his hands and said, "God, we don't know what to do. We have no might, no power. We're helpless without you. We don't even know what to do." Well, the Bible tells us in verse 24, when Judah approached the opposing army, they were dead bodies falling down to the earth and none escaped. I'll take that. Oh, you mean they didn't get to claim the credit? They didn't win the battle? You mean God just did it and got all the glory? Wouldn't that be awful? I mean, if you didn't get in on some of the glory, you couldn't claim it wasn't your prayer or your soul winning or your sermon. Wouldn't that be terrible if God just did something and got all the glory? And He just did it because you said, "God, we don't know what to do. We're helpless against this situation. We know not what to do." Maybe if some of us didn't know so much, God would show up. Since we already know what to do, we think. We never make the plea that Jehoshaphat made. You know the prayer of the persecuted church in Acts 1, verse 31? They had been persecuted, except when they had prayed, the place was shaken. Where they were assembled together, and they did assemble, by the way. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the Word of God with boldness. Now, do you understand everybody in that crowd wasn't an extrovert? They didn't all have outgoing personalities. They weren't all good talkers. This boldness that they have was a boldness that the Holy Ghost of God gave them. And some of us that have had spiritual lockjaw for years need to get with God so He can give us some boldness. We don't want to say anything about anything because we wouldn't want someone to think ill of us. Now, I'm really worried about what the Sodomites and the Muslims think about me. You can count on that. I stay awake at least 5 seconds every night worrying about it. One night it was so bad I took a half baby aspirin. If I knew how to offend that crowd, I'd labor to do it. I wish I could offend them enough so they'd leave and get them an island so they could go ahead and practice their filth until they all died of AIDS. Oh, you say, that's awful to say that. Don't ever say it. If you think it's so bad, maybe you and Joel get along good. Doesn't know any verses except on prosperity. About time somebody preaches against sin. I'm tired of them turning America into a quagmire. I don't want to have Iraq here with these boneheads blowing people up every week. Did you notice our illustrious president, the first thing he wanted to do was talk about domestic terrorism. It's probably some gunner. Well, it was one of his own. How about that one of his own little Muslim boys that now all these feminists are coddling? Have been a white boy like me that have blown them up. They want to string me up in the street without a trial. Now everybody wants to have compassion on these killers. But of course they're Muslims, and those are really noble people. It's noble to kill people. Huh? Amen. You see, the outcome of this prayer, God shook the place. I happen to believe God hadn't lost His power. I happen to believe He's still the Creator. I happen to believe that He is still the sole proprietor. I happen to believe He has as much power now as He had in Moses' day. I happen to believe that God is still the God who hears prayer. Maybe you don't believe that. You understand that you can get on your knees right here, right now, and make a difference on another continent where you never set foot. And if you don't believe that, I understand why you don't pray. I understand if when you get on your knees, you don't expect God to do anything. You're not praying in faith. Hey, listen to me, folks. We're in a bad way in fundamentalism. America's in tough shape. But hear me. He said, "If my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." Now, if God is going to use us to heal the land, if we are the cure in a certain sense, if we're the catalyst or the cure or the one that makes the difference, if we're the cure, then we are also the problem. Ye are the salt of the earth. Salt's a preservative. But if the salt have lost its savor, it is thenceforth good for nothing. The savor's the potency, and we've lost our savor. We've lost our potency, and the tragedy is we're good for nothing. And the proof of that is when the salt's good for nothing, it's cast out and trodden under the foot of men. What's happening to Christianity in America? Being cast out systematically from one thing to another and trampled underfoot with disdain. That is because we've lost our savor, we've lost our potency, we have lost our power, and we lost it when we forsook the prayer closet. Bible tells us that when they had prayed, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and boy, could we use a dose of that. Could we use a dose of that? And they had a holy boldness that came from the Spirit of God. And there was an uncanny unity because they were in tune with the same tuning fork instead of trying to get in tune with each other. I never seen so many fussing people in my life. The ones that are not going crazy morally are at each other's throats over things that really don't matter. I need to get in tune with the Holy Ghost. And if I do that and you get in tune with the Holy Ghost, we won't have to work at being in tune with each other. He'll take care of that. And I'm not talking about ecumenicalism. And I'm not talking about an unequal yoke. I'm talking about guys that believe the exact same stuff. Take the same stand. God help us. It produced generosity. These people were generous givers. And boy, we could use a dose of that too, because you can't get it done without money. And the Bible says there was great power upon them, and there was great grace on them, and the sufficiency, the Bible said, neither were any that left. All the needs were met. And he already talked about Acts 6 and verse 1, where the number of the disciples was multiplied. You understand multiplication. If I could say it, I'd tell you about it. I didn't get that far in school. Multiplication, when you're adding, it's this plus this plus this. When you multiply, it's this number times this number times this number. So we're not just adding anymore. It's my effort and my soul-winning labor and my prayers times my convert's prayers times his convert's prayers times his convert's prayers. If we could ever get that down, it transformed fundamentalism. It gets back. Look, I remember I got saved in the 70s. We were having revival in fundamentalism in the 70s. But I remember the all-night prayer meetings. I remember the first guy when I was a young Christian that said, hey, he said, I fast a couple days a week. Would you fast and pray with me? I said, what's that mean? I never was very fast. Swift of foot anyway. But he said, would you fast with me a couple days? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I fast and pray. And I said, well, I've never done anything like that before. You don't reckon it'll hurt me, will you? He said, no, not size you are, probably all right. Amen. So I started fasting with a guy 2 days a week. And I met him every night at 10 o'clock and we prayed. And every Saturday morning we met at the church at 5 o'clock. Every night at 10 we met at the church. You know, we get back to the prayer closet, folks. We get back to praying again. We might be surprised that there's a God up there that's still able to answer, but he hadn't heard from us in so long. Truth is, some of us, if we ever prayed and got an answer, folks that know us would be shocked. Some of us, if we prayed and got an answer, we would be shocked. Some of us, if we ever prayed, God would be shocked. But when the prayer is answered and the Spirit falls and shakes things up after that 10-day prayer meeting in Acts 1, verse 14, the Bible tells us in chapter 2 about that rushing, mighty wind that came through the place. And in verse 41, 3,000 saved, 3,000 baptized. Hey, folks, when the Holy Ghost of God falls, He's going to lift Jesus up and people are going to get saved. He is going to bear His fruit in our lives and make us like Him. Doesn't matter what you had at birth and all your great abilities, what you need to do is swallow hard and let the Holy Ghost take over. He is able. He is able to do some things. And then we have the prayer of Paul and Silas in jail. You remember it. In Acts chapter 16, they got thrown into prison for soul winning. They converted a demon-possessed girl to Jesus Christ with the gospel, and that was an infraction. And of course, we're living in that day again. But the Bible said suddenly there was a girl. Here they were, verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. That's a significant statement, because they weren't doing this for the benefit of the prisoners. God heard them too. And the prisoners couldn't shake the jail cell. Couldn't shake the jailhouse. God heard them. But it was significant because these men cried out to God unashamedly. The prisoners heard them pray. When the answer came, they said, oh, how about that? You never seen anything like that before. Now, if you don't think revival broke out in that jailhouse, just let me remind you that when all the doors were open and all the bands were loosed, those criminals could have escaped. But when the jailer came over, all the cells were empty, and he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoner's been fled. Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Now, he was in the inner prison. That's deeper into the prison than where those guys were kept in cells. Doesn't it seem kind of strange to you that when the doors were open and the bands were loosed, they went deeper into the prison instead of escaping? I'm not talking about Paul. I'm talking about the real criminals. They heard him pray and saw God shake the place. It got their attention. Somewhere along the line, we better learn to pray with power. And I'm not talking about impressing anybody, but somebody better know you have power with God. We don't have respect anymore. I mean, they don't even consider Christianity. Politicians ignore us for the most part. Why is that? Powerless. Powerless. They don't have any fear of God. Don't have any fear of our prayers. Don't have any fear of our vote. Because we'll sit and suck our thumb worrying about who might get elected. Well, I'm going to vote for a Mormon. I see you're going to go ahead and cast a ballot for a Muslim. How's it going there, Einstein? at least Mormonism is a distorted version of Christianity. At least the Mormons aren't trying to cut my head off at the moment. Huh? I don't usually have anybody to vote for. I usually vote against somebody. I had them call me back some time ago and they said, "Hey, we need you to support the Republican Party." I said, "I'm not giving you any money." I said, "Every time I do, you betray me." I said, "I'm a gun owner and you got a bunch of cowards in your party that won't stand with me, and I am not financing my own betrayal." I said, "Oh yes, but this and this." I said, "Yeah, I know." I said, "But you understand me. I'm not a dyed-in-the-wool Republican." I said, "I'm a conservative Bible believer. I am for the Constitution." And I said, "When I go to the polls, what I think my options are is I could vote for the rattlesnakes or I could vote for the skunks. So I vote for the skunks and they make it nearly unbearable. But at least they're not venomous." But if we had any power with God, we'd get, and I know there's some good people in Washington. Not enough of them. And they don't have the voice, my friend. And maybe one day they'll gain it if you and I have any power with God. And maybe we could increase their numbers. But the problem lies with us. We're a prayerless and powerless people. But these guys prayed and the Holy Ghost of God fell and doors were opened, bands were loosed. You know, I read about that in Matthew 18:18, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, a great door and effectual is opening to me. There are many adversaries. Matthew 18:18, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. There were some things that took place when Paul prayed. I'm sure he didn't ask for all that stuff. He just cried out to God. You know, maybe instead of you instructing God, maybe you ought to just throw yourself at His mercy. We got way too many good ideas that we want to tell God how to do everything. We got it all figured out. So we're trying to tell God how to do it. I think He might know a little better than you. He said, "Before they call, I'll answer." That means they have to call. Huh? But He said in Romans 13, verse 11, He says, "High time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we began." Fundamentalism has been asleep. We have been out of the prayer closet and out of the book. We become dazzling church builders that everybody's impressed with, and Dr. Brother So-and-so, Dr. Sounding Brass, and Dr. Tinkling Cymbal. Maybe we ought to just throw them titles away. Maybe you ought to figure out you're a dirty, rotten sinner saved by grace that deserves to burn in hell. And if you ever got to there, maybe you wouldn't be sitting in judgment of everybody else trying to figure out if they're qualified to be in the ministry. You ain't qualified either. It's by the grace of God. But we need to be awakened out of the sleep of apathy. We have fallen asleep at the wheel, and the consequences are disastrous. We need to lift up Jesus and have some conviction. You know, He talks about the earth-shaking power of prayer. And I read a story back some time ago, true story, true incident in history that just amazed me. In October of 1829, there was a schooner called Mermaid with Captain Samuel Melbrough. He had 18 men on board and he left Australia for Raffles Bay. In Torres Strait, the ship struck a reef and foundered. The 18 survivors clung to a rock, or the 19 survivors. And they were rescued by a ship named Swiftsure. 2 days later, the Swiftsure crashed on some small landmass that protruded out and was covered with water. The survivors, now numbering 32, were rescued by a schooner named Governor Reddy, headed to Papua New Guinea. When disaster struck for a third time, the ship caught on fire and within a few hours was a total loss. The three crews and captains, now numbering 64, took to longboats. They were rescued by a government cutter named Comet, but not long after, Comet went down in a ferocious storm. They clung to the wreckage for 18 hours till they were sighted by the Jupiter. that Jupiter picked up the 85 castaways. Now, don't miss this, folks. Picked up 85 castaways and headed for West Australia, where she hit a reef and stove a hole in the keel, and the ship sunk. And the five captains and their crews, now numbering 123, clung to a rock, unto a sixth and final ship, a passenger schooner named the City of Leeds, rescued them. Dr. Thomas Sparks of the City of Leeds walked about among the castaways and said, "Are there any Yorkshiremen among you?" He said, "I need a Yorkshireman about 35 years of age. I need him to prolong the life of a very sick old lady. She is in and out of consciousness and calls and prays for her son, whom she has not seen in 10 years. He said, "I fear unless we can find someone to impersonate him, we may have to bury her at sea." A young man stepped forward and said, "I'm from Whitby. I'm 34 years old. But what name am I to take, sir?" Sparks said, "The name is Peter Richardson. Say it a few times so you don't forget." And the young man, aghast, said, "No need for that. I am Peter Richardson." They took him to his mother that was ailing. And when he talked to her, she revived, lived 18 more years. I wonder what God would do for the prayer of one old lady. This guy was on the first ship that went down, and several others went down in succession because there was someone who said, "Oh God, please, let me see that boy one more time." God answered that prayer. No, there was a woman that I talked to whose son was in Iraq, and he had told her he was about to go on a very dangerous mission. She was worried about him, and she prayed through the night. And she begged God. She said, "Oh God, please." And she framed her prayer, worded her prayer. She said, "Oh God, I pray you protect my son with the wind of your power. Oh God, please protect him." That boy was on a mission, and they were traveling down a very dangerous stretch of road. And they hit a sandstorm and had to stop. It was just completely blinding. They could not see. They could not move forward. They stopped and stayed there through the night. In the morning, when they surveyed the road, they found out that the road ahead was laced with mines, and the wind had uncovered the mines and made them visible. Hey, you listen to me, folks. There is a God in heaven. Don't you give up on God. Don't you give up on answered prayer. Don't give up on what God is able to do. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Could we find one of those tonight? Could we find one of those tonight? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Who'd be one of those? Who'd be one of those? I want us to bow our heads. I wonder tonight, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, how many folks say, "Preacher, I'm saved and I know I'm saved." If you could say that, slip hand up, "Good night, I'm saved and I know I'm." All right, God bless you. Is there somebody that would say, "Preacher, I do not know if I died that I go to heaven. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I have a desire to be saved. Please pray for me." Somebody like that, would you slip your hand up good and high? Not sure I'm saved, but I have a desire to be saved. And then I wonder who would say with me tonight, and I'm saying this, and I'm giving the invitation, otherwise I'd be at the altar. I'm talking to men, women, preachers, young people. I wonder how many of us in this room say, "Preacher, by the grace of God, I intend to be that prayer warrior that prays the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Oh, I want to see God do something again. I want to see the power fall. I want to see what God will do for one old saved sinner that will pay the price in the prayer closet." I wonder how many of you slip a hand up and say, "Preacher, pray for me. By the grace of God, I want to be one of those." I want to stand together in just a moment. I'm going to point to the musicians. Hands were raised everywhere, nearly every hand in the room. And I'm going to ask in just a moment, I'm going to point to the musicians. When I do, they'll begin to play. And I'm going to ask everybody that raised a hand and meant it, you leave your seat and come. Right now as music plays, I'm not going to beg you, I'm not going to plead with you. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God will shake the earth in answer to your prayer. God still answers prayer. He is no respecter of persons. He is still almighty. There is nothing in this world that He does not govern. Could we be a praying people again? Could we be a people of Bible faith again? Could we be dependent Baptists again?